We continue here in this letter that John wrote to a particular local church, but also the surrounding churches around Asia Minor. And we know the background of the letter, the reason he wrote it. And throughout the letter, you hear the words that keep repeating, by this you know, speaking to the Christian, for them to see the distinction between them and those who are not of the kingdom of heaven. And so I pray that after today's message, you may respond with confidence to the following question put on your bulletin and up here. Whose child are you? And so I pray that we could confidently, as we read the passage and hear God's word, we could answer this with assurance in our hearts. So let's read 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, all the way to verse 10. This is God's word for us. Everyone who makes practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or know him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practicing of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning, because he has been born of God. By this is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are here together as you brought us here to praise you, to adore you, to acknowledge you as our Savior. I thank you for the time that we have together to hear you, for us to be reassured of who we are. And so I pray that you will open our ears to hear, our eyes to see, for everyone who's here this morning. We thank you, Lord. Bless it deeply in our hearts, your word, which is active. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. The true love of a pastor for the children of God must run deeply in their veins. Their love for them is reflected in the care for them. You see, the true love of a pastor, they know and understand that there are under shepherds serving and caring for the bride of Christ, whom he bought with his precious blood. We clearly, brothers and sisters, we see this tender love that the Apostle John, as a pastor, has for the bride of Christ. And how do we know that? He writes this letter for them to reassure them, right? To reaffirm them of being children of God. And the way he does it by making a stark contrast between those who are children of God and those who are children of the devil. He does it by making that stark contrast between those who display a life of righteousness and those who display a life of lawlessness. The Apostle John cares very deep for the church, for the saints. How do we know that? Look at with me in verse 7, little children. Once again, you see that tender affection expression of Paul for them. Little children, let no one deceive you. He wants that those false teachers that rose from within, those false Christians, those false followers, might not deceive them. So he brings assurance by making this contrast. Those who are children of God and those who are children of the devil. Those who life reflects a life of righteousness and those lives that reflect lawlessness. I said this before that everyone, and if you don't believe me, do a test. Everyone you ask, do you believe in God? And they might answer yes. The majority will answer yes. And you'll ask them, are you a Christian? For the most part, everybody says, I am. Are you a follower of Christ? I am, right? Everyone claims to be a Christian. But we cannot just go by their profession of their faith or what comes out of their mouth. We want to look at their lives. We want to look at what their life reflects. And so John here tells little children, let no one deceive you by these false teachers, these false Christians, these false followers of Christ. We heard this before in the beginning of our letter that these false teachers, at the time, it was the beginning of the Gnostics. They believed that the spirit of man is good, that the material world, the body in itself is evil. They began to teach that sin is not a moral transgression against a divine law, but as ignorance of one's true spiritual nature. They taught that one is liberated, that one is free by attaining spiritual knowledge, and not by the redemptive work of Christ for sins on the cross. When we hear this, we really see what the mainstream Christianity today believe, that one needs to seek spiritual freedom from sin through knowledge. It's knowledge that's going to save us, rather than the redemption from sin through Christ Jesus. And so the Apostle John is aware and cares for the children of God. Little children, let no one deceive you. He does this to reassure them. He once again makes this stark contrast between those who are children of God and those who are children of the devil. That sounds awful, Pastor. Well, that's what the Word of God says. Children of the devil. And so my desire for us this morning is really to look at the contrast, that stark contrast between these two groups, the children of God and the children of the devil. But I also want us to see the good news of what Christ Jesus has done for his people concerning sin. And so we're going to see three things. First, the children of God reflect a life of righteousness. And I'm going to give you three reasons of why they reflect a life of righteousness. Second, we're going to see the children of the devil reflect a life of lawlessness. And I'm going to give you two reasons why they reflect a life of lawlessness. And lastly, we'll look at the good news of Christ's work. Amen? So let's look at that first. The children of God reflect a life of righteousness. So a child of God who proclaims to be a child of God reflects a life of righteousness. Or in other words, obedience. They reflect a life of righteousness because, here's the first reason. A child of God has been born of God. We saw this last week. A child of God has been born of God. And a child of God cannot keep on sinning. Why? Look at verse 9. Because he has been born of God. A child of God, brothers and sisters, they have experienced a new birth. We talked about this last week. They become a new creation, a new creature, because they have come to believe wholeheartedly who Christ is. He is the Son of God. And so in this new birth, there's a new heart. And if there's a new heart, there's a new life, and there's new motives, there's new desires. Everything changes. A new heart is given. New motives are given. New desires are given in order to what? To live righteously. To live a life of obedience to God. This is what the new covenant is. The prophet Ezekiel and the prophet Jeremiah, they spoke and alluded to the new covenant. Do you know the new covenant? Do you have it memorized? Just kidding, guys. But let's look at this new covenant that we should know and believe. Ezekiel 36, verse 26 to 27. And I will give you what? What does it read? A new heart. A new spirit. I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Look at verse 27. And I will put my spirit, right? The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit within you. Amen to that. And cause you to walk in what? In my statutes. And be careful to obey my rules. Now there's consciousness. Now there's this conviction by the help of the Spirit within the new creation. I will cause you to walk in obedience to my word. You will carefully obey my rules, my commandments. So that's the reason a child of God reflects a life of obedience, of righteousness. The second reason is connected to being born again. Look at verse 9. No one born of God makes a practice. When we read practice, we're talking about lifestyle of sinning. We're talking about habitual sinful life. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. Why? What does verse 9 say? Because God's seed abides in him. That's the second reason. God's seed abides in the child of God. What does John mean by seed? Well, we could stay here and debate, because there are many views of what John means by God's seed. Some say it's God himself. Some say it's the Holy Spirit. Some say it's the Word of God. Some say it's Christ. Some say it's the new birth, the new nature. Well, in a sense, brothers and sisters, all are true. Though I like to say that it's connected to being born again. But what's the seed that's connected to being born again? Well, I believe the seed is the Word of God. It is the good news that was planted at the very moment that you gave birth to a new creation at salvation. And I will argue what Peter says in his letter, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 23 to 25. Since you have been, what does it read? Born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls. But what does it read? But the word of the Lord remains forever. And then he gives the explanation. This word is what? The good news that was preached to you. So that very moment that you heard the gospel, that God, through his Spirit, open your eyes to see Christ, He came to die on the cross for your sins. That word of the Lord was planted in your heart that gave birth. Without the new birth, brothers and sisters, it is impossible for a child of God to live like a child of God. And so this takes us to the third reason. A child of God reflects the life of righteousness because of Jesus. Jesus is righteous. That's the third reason. That a child of God reflects the life of righteousness because of Jesus. Jesus is righteous. Look with me in verse 7. Once again, little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he, who's he? Christ Jesus is righteous. We saw this a little bit last week, that Jesus is righteous, that he is perfect in all of his ways. Jesus came to accomplish the will of the Father. And one of those was that he came to what? To fulfill the law of God. There's none in this world that could perfectly obey God's holy law. Even now, if you're a believer, we can never perfectly obey, fulfill the law of God. But Christ, because he is righteous, he is perfect, he came to fulfill the whole law perfectly. Jesus told the Jewish people, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Fulfill them all and perfectly. He did it. No human has ever obeyed the law of God perfectly. But Christ did, because he is righteous. He also perfectly obeyed the Father. He also told the Jews in John chapter 6, verse 38 and 39, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise him up on the last day. He came to submit his life to the Father in redeeming people that the Father has given him. And so he did perfectly. He came to do, he was obedient to the Father. And Paul writes to the Philippians, and he writes, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming, what does it read? Obedient to the point of death. Even death. On a cross. He perfectly came, fulfilled the whole law. He was obedient to the Father with no sin. And because of that, because of what he has done for us, we are righteous before the Father. If we're a child of God, his righteousness was imputed to those who have come to believe in him. You know, we all fall short. We all have sinned. We cannot fulfill God's law. And so when we come to know that and understand that, we believe in Jesus, that he is perfect, that he came to fulfill that law. And so he is our redemption. He is our sanctification. And if we abide in him, and if we are children of him, We follow his pattern in obedience to God's word. We read this in the first chapter, 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. He's also our power for righteousness living here on earth. We are righteousness. We live a life of righteousness, of obedience because of Christ. He is our pattern. He is our model for us to pursue. We are called to be Christ-like. As a child of God, we no longer have a sinful lifestyle, but a righteous lifestyle. we no longer keep on sinning. And we'll get to that right now because we all sin. We saw that in chapter 1 as well. We know that as true Christians, we will sin. We fall short. But when we sin as Christians, things need to happen within us. We are convicted. I hope as a Christian, when you fall short, you hate sin. You hate that sin that you committed. And that moves us to confession. If anyone sins, we have an advocate in Christ Jesus. We confess our sins before him. And so because he is our example, we follow the steps. We pursue obedience. We pursue righteousness. We know that sinless perfection in this world does not exist, but we pursue it. He is our example. Christ lives in us, and the life that we live now, we live it by faith in the Son of God. We know that we are called to be obedient children. But I know we all fall short, amen? It's like our children, right? What's the desire of our parents for our kids, our future kids? Is to be obedient to us, right? But they fall short. And so we teach our children to recognize their sin. We explain their sin. They're convicted and they confess and apologize. And as parents, we hope that we give them mercy and grace and love. In the same way we pursue holiness, God knows that we're going to fall short, but he sees the righteousness of Christ in us. But we are to pursue righteousness. We are to be obedient to God's word. We are to be active in our sanctification. If God's word calls us to love our brothers and sisters in Christ, what should we do? Obey, amen? Just as he loved us. And we're going to expand that because that's how it ends there in verse 10. Love his brother. And we'll look at that next Sunday. And so those are the children of God. Those reflect those children who live a life of righteousness. Those who are born again. Those whose example is Jesus, that Jesus is righteous. And secondly, because of God's seed abides in us. So now let's look at the other side. Let's look at the contrast. John clearly describes those who are children of the devil. The children of the devil reflect a life of lawlessness. A child of the devil reflects a life of lawlessness because, I'm going to give you two reasons. First, because they love their sinful lifestyle. They love their sin. A child of the devil loves a sinful lifestyle. They love their sin. Look at verse 4. Look at this universal truth that John says here. Everyone who makes practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. And then he ends, sin is lawlessness. I know it sounds awful, but that's the reality, brothers and sisters. Those who are not in Christ, they're children of the devil. And one of the reasons is because they love their sin. They love breaking God's law. They love violating God's word. We cannot sugarcoat this, brothers and sisters. I know sometimes we say, I don't want to hurt people when I proclaim the gospel. Well, just say the truth in love. Say the truth with mercy and grace. But say it and say, this is the word of God. You're a child of the devil. They're going to run off. That's okay. Jesus said it bluntly. He wasn't sugarcoating anything. We saw this when we looked at the Gospel of John. Jesus' word, John 3:19, people love the darkness rather than the light. Why? Because their works were evil. People love the darkness. They love their sin. And John says, sin is what? Lawlessness. Let me explain what lawlessness means. Lawlessness means it is a willful rejection, an active disobedience to the will of God. It is a self-chosen disobedience to the word of God. Rebellion, a defiant disregard and rejection to God's holy and perfect law. Their heart posture, their attitude is, I hate your law. Willfully rejection. It's an active disobedience to the word of God. Brothers and sisters, those whose life displays a sinful, habitual lifestyle, it's a rebel against the sovereign Lord. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 14, you could go home and read it, but when you read Psalm 14, you'll see that the Lord God looks down from heaven. He looks down on the children of man, humanity, to see if there's anyone who understands, to see anyone who's seeking after him. And all he sees is what? Corruption. All he sees is the children of man doing abominable deeds, works, wickedness. No one is doing good. Why? Because the psalmist says their foolish hearts says there is no God. In the original Hebrew, it reads no God. Their foolish heart says, get your filthy law out of my life. Brother Fred read Isaiah 59, humanity, and the descriptions, the characteristics. No God. This is the attitude of humanity. Get your filthy law, your holy law out of my life. This is a fallen heart. This is the heart attitude, disposition of a child of the devil. Wait a minute, brother, but my neighbor, he's pretty good. I don't see him doing awful things. But remember, everything that they do are filthy rags, thinking that they could gain salvation by living a good life. If you have a chance to share the gospel to people and you tell them that they're bad, and you tell them, I'm bad as well, like, you might be, but I'm a good person. Remember the rich ruler, he thought he was good. What do I must do to enter the kingdom of God? Good teacher. And once again, I love Jesus because he brings that up. Who is good? Only God is good. And he's going to show him that everything he has done from his youth were filthy rags. Because he knows the heart. Go with me quickly. We'll come back to Romans chapter 1, verse 17 to 21. Paul wrote to the Romans, and he wrote this concerning humanity, children of man. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all what? Ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness, what do? They suppress the truth. Right? They're suppressing the truth. So they know the truth. And so by their unrighteousness, they suppress the truth, for what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that had been made. So they are without excuse. Look at verse 21. For although they knew God, right? So there's this conscious of the Creator God, of his righteousness. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their what? In their, once again, in their thinking. My way is better. My life, my thinking, my knowledge. And their foolish hearts were what? Darkened. And you keep on reading, you begin to see their actions and how they love their wickedness, and those who see their deeds. And God says, those who do all these things will not enter the kingdom of God. If you're a child of God now, right now, this was life before God saved you. According to his own mercy, he saved you, right? But you were a child of the devil before God saved you. Yes, you were. You were a child of disobedience. You had no regards to God's holy law. Your life was inclined to the passions of your flesh because you were enslaved to sin. Sin dominated your life. But as our memory verse from last month, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appear, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. By the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out in us, how richly, through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Second reason a child of the devil reflects a life of lawlessness is because they follow the pattern of their father, the devil. They follow the pattern of their father, the devil. Look at verse 8. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. John uses the word devil four times here in verses 8 to 10, which means accuser or slanderer. And John cares for God's children and tells them, let no one deceive you. Once again, these false teachers and false followers follow the pattern of their father, the devil, to deceive many. By saying one can be born of God, born again, and still practice a lifestyle of sin. And behind this satanic lie is from the father of lies, which is the devil. John says that the devil has been what? Sinning from the beginning. From the beginning. We all know that the devil is real. Satan is real. Lucifer is real. That's all titles. We know that he is not a figure of our imagination. What's the picture that we have from Satan? Well, we have him with horns, right? With a tail. I don't know how many pictures are there of Satan out there. But he was a created being, perfectly and holy. He was an angel. He is real, and he's out to deceive. Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 to 14, Ezekiel 28, 12 to 17, it tells us that the devil, Satan, was a created being. He was holy and a perfect angel. And at a certain point of time, he rebelled against God. He wanted to sit on the throne of God. He sinned against God, and because of his sin, he was cast out of heaven. And even though he was cast out, he continues to seek to elevate himself to the throne above in this world. He counterfeits all that God does, hoping to gain what? Worship for himself by the world. Remember, he's deceiving. He presents himself as what? As an angel of light. He closes himself to what the truth is. He's out there to deceive. Sin is what he does. It is all that he's ever done. Let me take you back to the Garden of Eden. The devil deceived Adam and Eve to what? To disobey God's law. What was God's law? Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right? Do not eat it, because the moment that you eat it, you will surely what? Die. Clear as it can be. And so there was there Satan in the garden deceiving Adam and Eve to disobey God's law. And so those who make practice of sinning, rebelling against God's holy word, they follow the pattern of their father, the devil. Satan continues to deceive people to think people are Christians when their lives completely display a rebellion spirit against God's word. It's hard to believe people when they say they're Christian when they live a life of fornication, adulterous, lies, drunkenness. People who reflect a sinful lifestyle with no sorrow over their sins, with no true confessions for their sins, who does not practice or pursue righteousness, or who do not love his brother, are, as God says it clearly, children of what? Of the devil. People without Christ, they need to come to repentance of their sins and trust in Jesus Christ. They're clearly, as John states it here, children of the devil. But there's good news, amen? There's good news. We have the gospel, the good news of Christ's work on the cross. Takes us to the last thing, the good news of what Christ came to do on behalf of his people. The first reason Jesus came is to what? To take away sins. He came to take away our sins, to forgive our sins. Look with me in verse 5. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins. Now, if you've been a Christian, you know this. The angel came, presented himself to Joseph. Joseph, knowing that Mary was pregnant and that she was going to conceive a son. And we know that Joseph wanted what? To leave her in private. But the angel comes, shows up to Joseph, and he says, she will bear a son. Amen? And you shall call his name what? Call his name what? Jesus. Why? Why Jesus? For he will what? Save his people from what? Their sins. We know this. When Jesus was approaching the Jordan River to get baptized by John the Baptizer, because he was not a Baptist. No, just kidding. That's what it reads, right? John the Baptist. Right? John sees him, and what does he proclaim? Behold what? The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. We know this, brothers and sisters. We've been a Christian for a while. We know that violating God's law, it demands justice. Amen? When you're speeding here in Macombs, yes, I said it, when you're speeding here in Macombs, and you see the speed limit sign, what is the law demanding? Justice. And why do I say that? Because if you come, if you're speeding here, you come across a police officer in the car, what do you do? Hit on the brakes. Because you see the law, and the law, right, demands justice. Breaking God's word demands justice. Violators of God's law demands justice. We read this in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And so children of the devil, the sons and daughters of disobedience, they stand guilty before a holy God for their sin. They stand condemned for their rebellious life before God. But God, in his goodness and loving kindness, sent forth his Son. That's the good news. To deal with sin. Jesus Christ came to take away sins, to forgive sinners of their sins by being lifted on a cross. He took upon himself the sins of those who have come to believe in him, providing a full and everlasting forgiveness of their sins. I know that there's Christians that they have a hard time with this. That he has forgiven your sins completely, paid in full. He's taken them away. He's forgiving your sins. All your sins. The past, present, and the tomorrows, or the later ons. But it's hard for some Christians to grasp this. That how can God forgive my sins one time and for all? Well, he says it very clear in Scripture, what he does with our sins once and for all. I love Psalm 103, verses 8 to 12. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always shy, nor will keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he what? Remove our transgressions from us. If you're a Christian here this morning, he has dealt with your sin once and for all on the cross of Calvary. He has paid it in full by his precious blood on the cross of Calvary. Our sins have been removed so far away from us that now we can have fellowship with our Father who is near to us. But let's not miss why Christ Jesus qualified to do this. John says it once again in verse 5 and in verse 7. In him there is no sin. He is righteous in verse 7, he says. This is who Christ is. Sinless, pure. And that qualified him to rescue us, to take away our sins. He is sinless. He is pure. The Apostle Paul would agree with this because he wrote it in 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. My wife was proclaiming the gospel to our dear friend who cuts our hair. And we've known him for 23 years, right? And she is a Catholic, and her brother's a priest, and my wife was having a good conversation with her, and talking about exactly this verse, exactly that he came to take our sins away once and for all. And my wife spoke to her, Isabel spoke to her about that imputation, right? Christ's righteousness imputed into God's children in the moment of salvation, that we could stand innocent before God the Father. And that's a word that's very important. Imputed, right? Imputation, right? The Catholic Church calls it infusion, a little bit. Only a little bit of grace, only a little bit. You have to gain it. And so this imputation of Christ's righteousness, as we believe, is once and for all. For our sake, he made him to be sin. When you know sin, he took upon your sin on the cross, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So I said earlier that Christians have a hard time with this because they say, but I mean, I still sin. Yes, we still sin. But you see, we have the righteousness of Christ, not by our works, but by his grace and love, that we could stand innocent, that we could stand holy. That's what we're called saints. We should start calling ourselves saints. It's biblical. Saint Marcy, Saint Priscilla, Saint Jonathan. Saints, but we understand, this is the important, we understand that it's not because of our works. It is not because of our righteousness, it's because of the righteousness of Christ. We understand that. We're saints because of the righteousness of Christ. That you and I, as Christians, we stand innocent. We stand without any guilt before God the Father for what he has done for us. The second reason Jesus came is to destroy the works of the devil. Look at verse 8. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. And the question comes up, what are the works of the devil? Well, we're not going to stay here because there's a lot of what it means to have the works of the devil. The Bible gives several passages to that answer. What works of the devil? But I just want to point you quickly to Jesus' clear, concise answer when speaking to the religious leaders of Israel of the works of the devil. I'm going to take you to John chapter 8, verse 44, and then I'm going to take you to Colossians 2, 13 to 15 to show us there in Colossians how he has come to destroy the works of the devil. So let's look at the answer that John gives, or Jesus gives, about the works of the devil. In John 8, 44, this is Jesus' words to the religious leaders. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was, what does it read? He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So according to Jesus, some of the works of the devil is what? In this passage, murder and lying, deceiver. I believe that these two sins summarize the character of the devil and his works. He's out there to what? To destroy, to kill. He's out there doing it by deceiving that would lead people to destruction. Jesus also said about the thief, right? He has come to what? To steal, and then the last two, kill and destroy. We see the works of the devil show up in the Garden of Eden when Satan deceived Eve and led her into disobedience. What was the result? Well, as of the result, Adam also sinned and threw the whole of humanity into what? Bondage of sin. Satan lied to Eve with the goal of murdering her, that is, separating her from God. He wanted humanity to die. Bondage to sin, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eye, the pride of life, sends many to death, the final separation from God. He is a murderer. He is a deceiver, leading to kill and destroy. But the good news is that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil by his death on the cross. Colossians chapter 2, this is how he did it. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us from what? From all our trespasses. How? By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its illegal demands. I said earlier, right? Breaking, violating God's law demands justice. So we were in debt. We were called to justice. This he set aside, nailing it to what? To the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. So Christ going to the cross, he laid aside, nailing it to the cross, all the what? The record of debt that stood against us. We were condemned legally. But Christ came to what? To destroy that, to nail it to the cross, disarming the rulers and authorities, put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Brothers and sisters, all that the devil has working, all that he does, all the accusations that he has against us as Christians have been utterly destroyed by the death of Christ Jesus. Once again, the penalty for our sins have been paid, and paid in full, once and for all. No longer sin has power over us. We have the Holy Spirit within us that will help us to pursue obedience and righteousness. The penalty of our sins, it was paid once and for all on the cross of Calvary. And I love Romans 8, 33 and 34, where it says, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Who? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Glory be to Christ Jesus. Amen. Who is worthy to receive glory and honor forever and evermore. And now because of him, we belong to him. We are children of God now because of his righteousness. We are his children of God who pursue righteousness, that reflect a life of righteousness, of obedience to his word. Understanding that we do it imperfectly, but we pursue it. There's conviction in us that leads us to confess and to hate our sin. But those sins have been buried. Those sins have been forgiven once and for all. Praise be to the Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and sinless Savior. So what is your answer to the question, whose child are you? Let us pray. Jesus Christ, we love you and we thank you for who you are, righteous, and for what you have done on our behalf. Thank you for the Spirit that dwells in us as Christians, that truly points us to the truth of our sin when we commit it. And a true child of God sees that, is convicted, and hates the sin. Understanding that you already forgave that sin, but we have an advocate in you, Christ. We thank you for that. You've given us eternal life. And because of that, we desire, and my hope is that we desire to pursue obedience of your word, to live a life that reflects a life of righteousness, that my proclamation of faith is backed by my actions wherever I'm at. We need of you, Lord. Help us. Help us in those moments to trust you, to obey you. We thank you, Lord, for what you have done for us, for taking away our sins far from us, that we could have communion with you. Thank you for destroying the works of the devil on the cross and on the resurrection. We thank you, Jesus Christ, for saving us. We thank you and we ask this in your precious name.